The first lesson this morning is found in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 23 through 29. Please rise for the reading in God's word. Jeremiah chapter 23, beginning verse 23. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies, and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart, who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal? Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream. Let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat? Declares the Lord. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? The gospel lesson is found in Luke chapter 12, verses 49 through 53. Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 49. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother, against mother-in-law. Here ends the reading.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever scroll, the trump
Thank you, Kurt, and thank you, Megan, Joanna. I'm going to begin this morning with a little preface. When Nathaniel called me and asked if I would be available if they couldn't find someone else, I said yes. And I said, I usually like to preach on the pericope, which is nothing more than the three lessons that are assigned to the church for each Sunday. Well, he texted me the three lessons that we have before us this morning. And I looked at them and I told him last night, I said, either I never preached on these or I skipped them. Then he reminded me, we're in a different pericope. Oh, that's why I hadn't seen these texts in this setting before. So this morning, my little preface is this. The thinking and the heart that what it has done to my own being as I've looked at these texts. If you think that I haven't figured it out by the end of the message, you're probably correct. These texts are different than I've ever recalled seeing them before. The epistle lesson is one that I have seen before from Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm going to have you stand as we read this text. Hebrews chapter 12, and it will be the first 13 verses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. Or have you forgotten? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have endured. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Father, these are thy words. Sanctify us in thy truth. Thy word is everlasting truth. Amen. You may be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. To hear the word of God is not a sport. It is not a play or something that we play with. The Word of God is powerful. When it strikes the heart, it is like a hammer. It is like a fire. And it will ultimately overthrow the most strongly fortified places by its force. Now you think of Paul on his way to Damascus. He does not hear any high-sounding words. He simply hears the words, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why have you persecuted me?" He was crushed. Crushed by those words. As Jeremiah 23:29 says, "My words are not feeble, but a fire and a hammer which shatters rocks." Paul hated the gospel with such an obstinate heart that he was like an immovable rock. He was going to get rid of all the Christians and the teaching of the Christians. And yet, that word that came to him shattered his own righteousness, as we read in Philippians 3. For God kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and he raises up. And Paul understood that, began to understand that at that time. God does not speak with us as one human being speaks with another. His word is like a two-edged sword by which hearts are pierced. And he humbles us so that we do not boast of our works or our merits, but with Job, we take fright of all our works. We have nothing to put up against God's wrath. And we see and feel that our own righteousness is nothing, absolutely nothing. His word is a fire. His word does divide. His word divides us in this sense of those who are saved by grace, or those who of us want to be saved by our own righteousness and our own works. And it divides. It separates. And so when I come to faith in Christ, that saving grace, justification is the word that we use in theological talk, coming to faith and salvation, receiving the forgiveness of our sins, you and I must agree that we are saved only by Christ Jesus and his finished work on the cross. That powerful word of God and the Spirit crushes our righteousness and makes us a hopeless sinner in need of a Savior. But for the believer, the same Word of God and Spirit must continue its work of crushing our hope in our own righteousness, so that by faith, in the end, we hold only to Jesus and the cross. This we call, in theological terms, sanctification, or piety, or Christ in us. And the writer to the Hebrews addresses this very concern. And so I would like to, in a sense, remind us today, if we are in Christ, that he is now speaking to us. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us, that sin that clings so closely to us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And then he goes on to describe something that is very hard for us to either understand or accept. That in the believer's life, he is going to discipline us. That's sanctification. That's part of sanctification. And a lot of times when we consider sanctification or the Christian life, we often focus upon works. And certainly we are to encourage one another. We are to provoke one another unto good works. That's true. But here in this text, he in a sense addresses the heart. And I think of the text in Matthew 25, where we're standing at the gate of heaven, and it's a text that has been going over and over in my mind. And the Father comes, and he reminds, he says, "Welcome. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was in prison, you visited me," and on and on and on. And you'll notice the sheep that he is addressing at that point will say to him, "Well, when did that happen? We're not here because of that reason," is what they were testifying. "We're here because of Christ." But when he addresses the goats, because he separates, he divides at that point, and he says the same thing. And they simply respond, "Well, when didn't we do that? That's why we're here." And if you recall what was said to them, "I never knew you. I didn't know you." The correction of children is by no means pleasing, and no parent likes to correct children. I recall doing that as a father, and there are sometimes it comes back to me, and I just cringe at what I did or said in thinking I was correcting them correctly. But the chastening of the Lord seems exceedingly hard and bitter for every one of us as well. And yet he reminds us in this text, and we're dealing with the weight that is upon us, the sin that so easily causes us to stumble and fall. And he just simply says, "My correction, my discipline is because I love you." Now you and I can simply say that doesn't make sense, because there are times in our lives when he takes the word, as he did with Paul or with any of the other, Joseph or Job or anyone, and he takes the word and he crushes our righteousness. But there are times, and we teach this in the catechism, that he will use the hard times of life. The times when something is taken away. The persecution, the trials, whatever it might be. And it would be different for every one of us. And yet we will look at him and say, "I don't know if my God loves me." I don't understand my God. And yet, he continues to just simply remind us, and that's what we are here, as we are here today, we want to be reminded that even in those times of discipline, those times when things are not happy, when things are bring tears to our eyes, questions to our hearts, and we simply say, God, are you really, really loving me? If you were, why this? And yet, he reminds us, yes, I love you. I love you so much. The cloud of witnesses, have you considered them? There are certain words, there are certain times in my life that were real teaching times. They came from some of the finest Christian people I've ever known. And I was down, my first call was in Radcliffe, Iowa. And Jacob Ulestad was his name, and I would go and we would have prayer. And one day in our time of prayer together, we always read scripture, and we were in 1 John 1. And most of you know good part of 1 John 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I remember he looked at me and said, Pastor, that word cleanse, he said, it cleanses. It's an ongoing work that God does in our hearts and souls. I've never forgotten that. Now, you may think, oh, that doesn't mean much. But it did. The Holy Spirit at that moment reminded me, and I was struggling with sin. I am struggling with sin. And he reminded me once again, my Father loves me so much that he doesn't just cleanse me once. He cleanses me daily. Now, we're talking about sanctification here. We're talking about growing in our faith. And what a wonderful, beautiful reminder of a cloud of witness, a cloud of witness that came to me that day. And yet, as we look at our text, what does he simply say? Why are we disciplined? He wants us to experience his holiness. He wants us to grow in faith. He wants us to grow in our faith in looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of that faith. And you'll notice what he says toward the end of that phrase. This Jesus that you are looking to, this Jesus that you believe in, this Jesus that loves you with love that is beyond your comprehension, beyond your understanding, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. And he just simply reminds me again and again as I look to him, I see the cross and I see his love for me. I was at a convention or a seminar in Colorado many years ago, and I was listening to a speaker speaking on counseling, basically, and he said he was always bothered by the question that many came to him, if God loved me, then why the trial? Why did he take my whatever away? And that was usually what it was. Why didn't he give me what I wanted? Does he really love me? And the counselor, the teacher, just simply said, I learned to say one thing to them. He said, where was God?
Look to the cross. There he is. He died for your sins. He died for the sins of those who hurt you. He died for the sins of the world. He died so that we can have life. He died so that we can be free. And when God disciplines us, he constantly wants us to remember what? Look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. And you and I, we understand faith to a little bit, but faith is that conviction of things we don't understand, we don't see. What is it that we don't understand by the flesh? What is it that we don't see? That our Father in heaven loves us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That we have to accept by faith. He'll crush any righteousness we have. He will crush any righteousness we think we have. So that our righteousness, so that our salvation, so that our Savior, Redeemer is Christ himself and alone. Oh, we battle. Our Father knows that. We battle with our sin. We battle with the trials, the struggles of life. But as long as we remain in this flesh, we're going to need to be corrected. To speak quite plainly, it is one thing to forgive sins that we have by justification. It's one thing to be declared righteous that we have by our God. It's another thing to put them away. Well, I think of Paul in Romans, the things that I want to do, I can't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Who's going to deliver me from this? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. But he comes with his fire. He comes with his hammer. We don't like those. We never have liked them. But fire never impairs the quality. It purifies it. Always remember that. God has imposed the cross on all Christians to cleanse and purge them well in order that faith may remain pure, so that we adhere to Christ alone and his word alone. Luther said it is the characteristic of a Christian life to improve constantly and to become pure. When we come to faith through the preaching of the word, the gospel, we become pious and we begin to be pure. End of quote. But as long as we are still in the flesh, we can never become completely pure. And for that reason, the Father brings the fire and he brings the hammer of his word and spirit. And he drives out any righteousness of our own so that Christ alone is our reason for being in heaven. Sanctification is as much and maybe even more as purifying than it is of works. And I thank my God that He will take His word and spirit and discipline me. Erasing my trust in myself so that I lean wholly on Christ and the cross. Amen.